WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're going to be talking about the movies, about TV, and about, raising our sons and daughters with the idea of right versus wrong, good versus evil, that kind of thing. We're asking this question, is Hollywood bent on turning that on its ear? Well, we're going to be talking about that today and going to scripture to see what God has to say about these things, as we always do. You know, we're going to have some opinions always, you know, ladies, but we need to set those aside. And for this time here, for this hour, that's exactly what we do. We go to God's word and we get a biblical worldview, a biblical perspective on what we need to be thinking about these things, Nancy, and that's really important here.
And we need to go to the Word of God, we know, every day. So yeah. Part of what we do here is our daily Bible study. And we'll be here in just a little bit with our Bible study continuing in 2 Samuel. Teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here with today's lesson, and then we are going to discuss what we've learned.
Yes. And, you know, ladies, if you would like to comment on whatever you hear on this program, let us know how the Bible studies are going. We'd love to hear from you. Just send us an email at connect@naomistable.com. All right. So we're talking a little bit about culture and how it's changing a little bit, Nancy. And we do need to equip women to understand how to be those good moms to our daughters and our sons. And one of the biggest challenges, I think, is navigating the movies. And there's so many movie review sites out there. And, you know, I came across a movie review the other day of a brand new movie called Maleficent. Now, if you haven't heard, this is the biggest blockbuster of the summer, and it got off to a rousing start ticket sales-wise last weekend. And so we want to talk about this. This is Angelina Jolie starring in the lead role as Maleficent, who is the evil witch, the embodiment of evil, in the Sleeping Beauty remake that Disney has come out with. They've remade their own, and they've actually changed the theme a little bit. And they warn, by the way, the story that you've grown up with isn't exactly what you think, or something like that. So we're going to start there.
Yeah, and they've done more than change the theme. They've actually changed the entire story. All the motivations of the characters, they have changed the outcome of it, mm-hmm. the plot, everything. So, and you know, I can really sympathize with parents out there who want to take their kids to movies, but there are so few movies out there that are PG or less rated that they are able to do so. But that doesn't mean we should jump at everything that does have that PG or G rating to it. You do need to be careful, because it's not just this movie. There are all sorts of movies out there that have hidden subtext to them that are subtly meant to really brainwash your children. Yeah. I mean, so many of them are already getting that programming in our public school system. And now you're seeing it with the media and the movies. And actually, that's always been going on. We've been talking at this radio station here about the words in some of the most popular music out there and how they objectify women, really glorify sinful behavior. Mm-hmm. And it's not really changed much. It's only getting worse and worse. And now it's to the point where you have things that are portrayed as good that were evil, and things that were always evil are good.
Yeah, and Isaiah 5:20 warns us with a woe. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So when we share movie reviews like we're going to today, with the warning that perhaps young minds are being trained to have sympathy for Satan, or in this case, characters that are metaphors for Satan, as Maleficent is, some of you might hear, well, Disney is evil, or, well, don't let your kids go see a movie with evil characters. This is not what we're warning about, folks. What this movie ever so subtly does is portray the story as a tale of redemption. You're even going to hear Christian movie sites talk about this as, oh, you know, it's really a tale of Maleficent's redemption. Actually, it's not, and we're going to explain why. In fact, I'm going to let the author of an article explain why. This article is titled Sympathy for the Devil, A Review of Disney's Maleficent. And it's by a woman by the name of Natalina over at the Extraordinary Intelligence blog. And I had a chance to catch up with her today. And here's that interview. I want you to listen carefully to her story, which is where we're going to start. Well, Natalina, thank you so much for joining me. I'm so glad that you're available to talk.
Well, I appreciate you having me, Amy. This is very much my honor and pleasure to talk to you.
Well, before we talk about your article titled Sympathy for the Devil, A Review of Disney's Maleficent, I want to ask you a little bit about your background, because you were sharing with me off air that you haven't always done your blog, your website as a Christian, have you? Tell me more about that.
Certainly. Well, yeah, I started the website, it's been about 6 years ago now, maybe more, I'd have to check, but I was very involved in the New Age and the occult. I explored things to do with the supernatural and the paranormal, anything that I kind of thought fell under the umbrella of the unexplained, and I was very interested in all of that. So I started my website sort of through my own search for answers as a way to express that, and the deeper I got into it, the more I was having panic attacks and anxiety, and I was really messed up, quite frankly. And it was a vicious cycle, because the more I was feeling terrible, the more I was trying to tap into these things like the law of attraction and the secret and all of that to bring myself to a place where I wasn't feeling so anxious. I didn't at that point have the ability to make the connection that I was bringing these things on to myself by what I was dabbling in. At one point, I would say this was at my lowest of the low. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I was sitting in my office and I was researching something, and I was on the computer and I had this profound panic attack. It was one. If anyone out there has ever had a panic attack, this was the kind where, you know, I felt like I was going to have a heart attack. I thought I was going to die. As I was clicking around on the computer, you know, to this day I can't quite explain how it happened, but I ended up landing on a website where that wonderful passage from Philippians, I believe it's Philippians 4, was written on the screen, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will comfort your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And to understand in that moment this girl who did not have a Christian worldview, who probably spent most of her life being angry at God, to be in the midst of this panic attack and then to see the words, "Be anxious for nothing," I believe that it was in that very moment that God reached out a hand to me. It was so profound that it led to, I guess I could just call it an instant conversion. I gave my heart to Jesus right there. It was just quick as a snap of a finger. And of course, you know, growing and maturing through the years has taken time, but my understanding of the fact that there was a God and that Jesus was real, that all happened right in that moment. I had understanding of what Christianity was. My grandfather was a Lutheran pastor. Mm-hmm. You know, I grew up exposed to all of that, but never really fully accepted it until that moment. And Amy, I've never, ever, from that moment forward, I never looked back. And life changed so dramatically. That weight of anxiety and despair was just lifted off of me. And, you know, God is so good. So I ended up changing everything about the way I write on Extraordinary Intelligence. And rather than reveling in these dark occult and New Age topics, I now devote my life to exposing all of that.
And that was 4 years ago.
Yeah, it was just a few years ago, and so I'm definitely a baby Christian. I definitely have a lot to learn, but I think perhaps it was my exposure to and involvement in these sort of dark topics that really sort of helped me to see the profound difference between what all of that is about and what Jesus Christ is about.
And you've written this article, and I don't know if you've done other movie reviews. I think you may have. But this one, Maleficent, the new movie that just came out, the Disney movie, takeoff on the Sleeping Beauty, and I know it kind of starts out with a story you've been told is not what you think or something like that. Your article is titled Sympathy for the Devil, a review of Disney's Maleficent. And when I shared it, I have to tell you, people came out of the woodwork. It was shared hundreds and hundreds of times, a lot of comments. I woke up the next morning thinking, well, I'll see what's going on our Facebook page. That thing exploded, and I know you've had similar experiences too, haven't you?
Yeah, I have to admit, I've been pretty floored by the response this one review got. You know, I've written about some pretty controversial things on my site, and to see how this particular review has struck such a nerve on both sides. You know, I've had a very visceral reaction from both Christians and non-Christians. Now, the response has largely been positive, but the negative voices, as usual, tend to be the loudest, don't they? So I've paid attention to it. You know, I certainly want to hear what people have to say, and I've paid attention to it, but I've really been just shocked. In fact, there was over 13,000 hits on the review in the first day, and here we are in the second day, and there's already thousands of hits on the review. People are reacting very strongly to it. It's quite remarkable.
And the way it starts out really caught my eye, which is one of the reasons why I shared it. You start out with Isaiah 5:20, which reads, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And what I'd like to ask you about is, this is a really a story where we're taking an evil character who's supposed to be evil, and we're not warning people about the fact that she's evil and don't show your kids evil. We're actually doing the opposite and saying, look, parents, we're taking an evil character and we're making her good if you only knew her heart.
Right. In fact, you know, for those who are familiar with the Sleeping Beauty legend, Maleficent was always portrayed as the most evil of the evil bad guys, especially in the Disney lexicon. I mean, my goodness, her very name means malevolent and evil. She is the embodiment of all that is bad. Even in this film, she's accused of being the source of all that is evil in the world. And that is the impression that most people who are familiar with the story are going to go into this film thinking, okay, now this is not just a villain, this is the villain.
Right.
And so in my mind, she, of course, if you think of what the epitome of evil is, the source of all that is evil in the world, instantly, when you have a Christian worldview, you equate that with our adversary, with Satan himself. And so I went into it kind of thinking along those lines. Now, I'm not naive. I knew that this movie was going to attempt to make her a sympathetic character.
Yeah.
And I was interested to see how they were going to do that. But almost from the outset, when the movie began, I thought in my mind, this is calling evil good. This is doing precisely what we are warned about. Woe to those who do so. The film troubled me from beginning to end for that very reason.
And one of the things that I think we're seeing, that, you know, in Christendom these days, is that very thing that we're seeing in this film, is that, you know, if you only knew her heart, you know, there are reasons that she's evil. And that's what I worry about, because we're teaching children to not call sin sin, and to take what is good. In this case, we've always known that the father king loved his daughter very much and would do anything to protect her from this evil spell. Of course, he was heartbroken over her in the original fairy tale, and now he's the bad guy. He's an evil tyrant, isn't he?
Right, and I thought it was quite overt, the parallels that were being drawn, and some of the blowback that I've received has been, well, it's a beautiful story of redemption, people have said. This is mainly the Christian response. Why is there anything bad about this character who sins and makes mistakes, but is then redeemed. And, you know, on the surface, that is so true. I mean, that's a story worth telling. But the difference is that you have to take the story and the entire narrative as a whole, looking at all of the parallels between Maleficent and Satan and the king and God and the role that humanity plays. It's just so blatant to me. This Maleficent, she is not portrayed in the film as a mortal, as a human, as someone that we could say is on par with us. She's very much portrayed as this otherworldly being, as someone who transcends what we would call a human existence. So while redemption is a beautiful storyline for human beings, that is not how Maleficent is portrayed. It is all about taking the ultimate evil figure and making people sympathetic to that figure, which is, as I point out in the review, I believe precisely how Satan would like to have us see him, as a sympathetic character, as one who was wronged by a cruel tyrant and who really was only ever trying to live in harmony with humankind. And to look at the story from that perspective, my goodness, it just, as I say, it reads almost as if it is an apologetic from the enemy himself about why he's so misunderstood.
You know, and I don't mind doing spoilers on this show. In fact, I hope it does spoil it for a few people. But I want to say, too, that there are Christian movie reviewers who do say that this is a story of redemption. And like you brilliantly point out, redemption is for human beings, not for Satan. Satan, we know the end of the story. And so this is a wonderful review, folks. If you haven't read it, it's, once again, it's on our website. We'll have it up there. But I have to ask you, Natalina, there are still people who are asking you, well, don't you get it, Natalina? Aren't we focusing on such a tiny little thing? Isn't it just entertainment? What would you say to them?
Well, you know, that has been one of the biggest things that people have said to me. You're reading too much into this.
Yeah.
You know, you need to relax. And I will say, you know, I know how to separate fiction and fantasy from reality. And I'm the first one to admit that I love movies. It's why I went to see this one. At the beginning of this review, I shamelessly admit that I'm a Disney geek. Yeah. I love the classic Disney movies. I certainly can appreciate entertainment for what it is. I was not anticipating finding this movie to be as troubling as I did. I knew it was going to be dark. I knew it was going to be a different take on a familiar story. I anticipated that. I didn't go into it blindly. However, there are times when you view a film that comes out of Hollywood, let's face it, folks, you know, it's not exactly a den of, you know, purity and light. Now, this film comes out and it has such an overt, what I would consider an agenda that it's trying to drive. If I'm feeling that strongly as I'm sitting there watching that movie and I'm seeing these connections, it is my responsibility to share that view with the audience that I have through my website. It would be wrong of me not to warn people about what is involved in this film and help them to make informed decisions on whether or not they want to go see it. And I certainly don't say in the review to anyone, hey, I think it would be a really bad idea to go see this movie. In fact, right. I tell people, you know, if you want to see if you think I'm truly crazy, maybe you should go see the film yourself and, you know, and see what you think. But especially disturbing to me was the fact that, you know, I was one of the few adults in that theater, and I'm thinking, how are children processing this, you know? I even had thoughts about children wanting to dress up as Maleficent instead of Sleeping Beauty now, you know, that she's the hero. It seemed to me something that I had to speak out on without trying to be a fear-monger or uber-paranoid. You know, I'm not that person.
Sure.
But this film just really, I had such a visceral reaction to it. I just felt I had to say something.
Well, and I'm so glad you did, and I know there are parents who are glad that you did as well. Children don't have the ability to discern, And I want to read one part of your review. It says, everyone considers her, Maleficent, to be evil, but that's only because of the tyrannical king and the dim-witted humans who simply do not understand her and have made her life a living hell. In the end, it is this banished creature that is the savior of mankind. She becomes the hero, uniting the magical realm with the human realm, and the young human, Aurora's reward for believing in the winged creature, that she is elevated to the status of queen. She ends up actually leaving her kingly father and going to follow Maleficent, doesn't she?
It is, you know, the oldest trick in the book, right? All the way back in Genesis, ye shall be as gods. That is exactly what the enemy has been trying to convince humanity since the beginning of time. It's actually a very familiar story for those of us with the Christian worldview, which is, I just have to admit, surprising to me that people didn't quite get it. But, you know, I also, on the other hand, I understand. I understand people are good-hearted and soft-hearted, and they want to see good in the world, and they want to believe that this movie wouldn't be this movie that they might have taken their children to, or this company, Disney, which has entertained them for so many years, that it wouldn't portray something as sinister as the potential redemption of Satan himself. Mm-hmm. You know, no one wants to think that. But as you pointed out, that's exactly, in my opinion, what we're seeing in this film. And of course, Aurora is elevated to the status of queen because she believed in Maleficent's ultimate sympathetic spirit and heart, and it ends up becoming something that Aurora probably couldn't have done on her own to unite these kingdoms. She needed Maleficent to elevate her to that status. So it was just sort of another nail in the coffin of this really troubling story.
Well, Natalina, I'm so glad that you wrote this article, and we've got it on our website today, too, folks. It links you right to Natalina's website over at Extraordinary Intelligence. I highly recommend that you take a look and read it all the way to the end and then make an informed decision. But remember, folks, our children don't have the same ability that you do. So if you do choose to take your child to see this movie, you're going to have a lot of explaining to do, I understand. So, Natalina, thanks again for being with us. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you for having me. It's been my pleasure.
So, Nancy, that's the story. And if I can offer one more spoiler that Natalina did not mention, in the end of the movie, ladies, I know that you want to be surprised. I'm going to spoil it for you, and I don't apologize for that. At the end of the fairy tale, the Sleeping Beauty is only awakened by the kiss from true love, Prince Charming, or whoever he was. And Maleficent in this movie brings her a guy that Aurora believes is very cute, and he kisses her, and nothing happens. And you come to a point where you realize, boy, that spell didn't work. Well, Maleficent ends up kissing her as tenderly as she would a daughter, a mother kissing a daughter. And, of course, Aurora wakes right up and realizes, this is true love. Maleficent loves me. And then, as Natalina explains, she goes and follows her and becomes Queen Aurora, thanks to the powers of Maleficent. So, ladies, that's what the warning is. It's the good versus evil being turned on its ear. And Scripture does that quite well, by the way. We need to be grounded in Scripture. We need to make sure, if you do take your kids to see that movie, that's your choice. We're not telling you not to. But after you've heard that, I hope what you're hearing is a strong case against.
Yeah. And maybe share the original story with them so they can compare and contrast what this one is showing you. But, you know, this isn't the only one that is making this remake effort. I saw an article the other day about both Archie comics. You remember, you know, Archie, Veronica, Betty, Jughead, all of them.
I was raised on those comic books. I had a big collection of them.
Yeah, well, actually, back last October, they came out with a remake. And the remake is called Afterlife with Archie. And it's a series that sees Archie, Betty, Jughead, Veronica, and others, including Sabrina the Teenage Witch, enveloped in a panoply of incantations, elder gods, zombies, and the undead. the writer of it says it's a hardcore horror book, and it's actually compared to the Archie version of The Walking Dead, if you're familiar with that cable TV show.
Yeah, Nancy, that's really sad. And Archie was supposed to be that wholesome guy who, there was even a Christian version of Archie comics done by, I believe, Spire Comic Company. They took the Archie theme, and the writer of Archie actually was a Christian man. He's dead now, I believe, but they did Spire Christian Comics with Archie, and Archie and Betty were Christians, and they were always trying to convert Veronica and that kind of thing. But they've taken this wholesome cartoon and made it really diabolical, made it really about things that we ought not to be consuming as Christians.
Yeah, kind of a Buffy the Vampire Slayer treatment. There's no humor in it. It's not played for laughs. This is just absolute straight-up horror that they've got in these comic books now.
Yeah, a couple years ago, we reported on this, on our other show, Stand Up for the Truth, the idea that Archie, actually, they changed Riverdale High School to have its first gay character, and that was widely celebrated and reported about in all the homosexual magazines out there, and it really shows you the kind of the changing of the guard here, if you will. So we're seeing that the wholesomeness is kind of going out the window, and in place of it for children's entertainment, I'm afraid, are very unwholesome themes. You know, and obviously we need to talk about what redemption really is. Redemption is for anyone who wants to find Jesus, who wants to, you know, trust in him, believe on him for their salvation. And so we do need to love those who are lost. We need to look at human beings as those in need of redemption.
You know, I think of my father when we talk about that. He loved Jesus pretty much, I think, all of his life.
Yeah.
But because of his childhood, he was abandoned by his mother at a year and a half. Father did not want him, shuffled off to this boarding school and that place and all of this. And even the woman he thought loved him so much, his grandmother, she didn't believe that he was really her grandchild, that his mother had conceived him with someone else. So that's the only love really he ever knew. And he grew up to be very successful in his field, a top salesman for an insurance company, won every award there was, set all these sales records, and was the life of the party in public. But at home, he was so incredibly fear-driven and controlled really by anger and rage. And it drove pretty much everything he did. And sadly, my mom was often the brunt of that. And later in life, the last couple of years of his life, he kind of lost that filter, if you know what I mean.
Sure.
To be able to put that happy-go-lucky Bill face on for everybody. So pretty much everyone was able to see through the cracks and see him for what he really was. But interestingly, my sister, I know, struggled with this because she lived in the same town and was responsible for taking care of him and my mom. So she felt the brunt of it. She's the one that had to get him to stop driving and take the license away. And, you know, so she felt the brunt of it. I could look at it from a standpoint. I had been through life skills. I had learned so much about the redemption of Jesus and the healing of Jesus. More importantly, how he wants to take all that baggage from your childhood on him and heal you of those wounds.
Yeah.
And I saw my dad, and I felt so sad for him that much as he loved Jesus, he still could not let go of that baggage, could not let Jesus take it from him, could not let him heal him of it. And I was able to look at his behavior with much more patience and compassion and mercy. It was not pretty. It was not pleasant. He did confess to a gentleman from church that came to visit him and talk with him that he knew he didn't treat my mom well, but that didn't stop him from doing it, you know.
But that compassion that you have is the same compassion that we all need, the same compassion that Jesus had for those who didn't know him, who didn't even know who he was or why he came. And so, ladies, I just encourage you to look at other human beings with compassion, but understand that there is no redemption story in either Satan or Maleficent, that we know the end of the book for Satan. We know what's going to happen with him. We know that he prowls around and wants to entice us to follow him. And I'm afraid that that's what the movie Maleficent is priming us for. All right. So we'd love to hear what you think about that. We've shared some opinions here. Are you going to go see it? Would you take your kids? Well, why don't you email us at connect@naomistable.com. But right now, we're going to put that aside and get ready for our Bible study. We'll be right back with that in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, here we are in our Bible study segment, ladies, and our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey, Amy. Well, today we're going to look at a very interesting beginning to an entire conflict that we're going to find that David has. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We're going to be reading in chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun their lord, Do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array and at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. Okay, remember when Saul was first made king, and then he went back to the fields? Well, Saul's first act of state occurred when the town of Jabesh-Gilead was attacked by the Ammonites, and Saul mustered 330,000 men to go and rescue them. Well, that king of the Ammonites is now dead, and his son is on the throne. David sent a friendly message of condolences on the death of his father, because that Ammonite king had assisted David when David was on the run from Saul. It wasn't out of love for David that the Ammonite king had helped David. It was out of dislike for Saul and out of a desire for anyone else to be the king of Israel besides Saul. But still, David remembers that help, and he does send a condolence card, basically, as they were basically in a truce. Our leaders still do this, by the way. State funerals are a time for big names in world leadership together. Well, Hanun appears to have some very paranoid people around him who didn't believe that there was any reason why an Israelite would wish them anything good, since God had forbidden anyone to seek the peace or prosperity of the Ammonites, according to Deuteronomy 23. They assume that instead of coming to give condolences and to maintain the uneasy truce that was then in effect, that David is sending spies to find where the weak points of the city are and to make maps and such so that David can more easily attack and defeat the city. This thing with the beards is so mean. I mean, we get, oh, hey, that's very silly that someone would have half a beard. But in my head, I think, so shave off the other half, right? But the Israelites didn't shave their beards. they were very careful to preserve their beards. So to have half their beard off was horrible. They couldn't just shave the other half off. They'd still be ridiculous. They had to wait until it grew back to match the other side. And the garment thing? Well, not to sugarcoat it, but at that time, the people wore long garments, tunics or robes, and they didn't wear underwear. So cutting off their garments at the hips meant that their lower half was completely uncovered, and they were walking around exposed. Thus, even more shame is heaped on these poor men. They must have felt so abused by these actions. So the messengers are sent back abused, ashamed, and embarrassed. When they near the city, they send their servants ahead to tell David what was done to them, and David sends back new clothes and the message that he's angry and upset at what was done to them too, and he understands their shame. He told them to stay at Jericho until their beards begin to grow back and then to return home. And now the Ammonites realize that they've made their ally their enemy. So they go and hire some soldiers to help them fight David. When David heard that they were preparing for war, he sent Joab, his general, out with the army and carried the battle to the Ammonites instead of allowing them to take it to Israel. So when Joab gets to the city, the Ammonites themselves are protecting the gate and their hired soldiers are coming up behind the Israelites. Joab realizes this. He really was a very good general. He chose the strongest, best fighting men and put them against the Assyrians, who would have been the strongest fighters in this fight too, but also being hired mercenaries, they have less invested in winning this battle. By putting his strongest men against them, it may be that when hard pressed, these Syrians will simply flee, since all that is truly at stake for them is a paycheck. The rest of the people faced against the Ammonites with Joab's brother, Abishai. Joab and Abishai had some signal rigged up, though, in case either part of the army was getting overwhelmed, so that they could come to the assistance of that part of the army if need be. And Joab encourages the men to be brave, to stand tall, and to fight for their families and for God. And Joab also reminds them that the victory or defeat is in God's hands, but they must do what they are called to do wholeheartedly. So Joab starts the battle. He doesn't wait for the Syrians to attack. He goes after them. And as he had hoped, they flee. And when the Ammonites see their hired soldiers in whom they had placed their trust flee, they turn and flee without, it appears, even engaging in battle with Abishai, and they go hide in the city. Just like that, poof, no more war. Joab does not lay siege to the city, but returns to David to tell him of the victory that he's achieved. Notice that David isn't at the battle. He's directing things from behind the scenes. This is a very odd change for David. He was always out on the front lines with his men, but not this time. This time he delegates to his general to deal with this situation. We aren't really told why. It may be that there was something else going on that he felt he needed to deal with at home, or maybe that he was so certain of God giving the victory to Joab that he didn't think he needed to go. But it's a strange change in his behavior from the warrior David that we know. Keep that in mind, because that continues to be a persistent change that ends up causing all kinds of heartache. But my question today is this: how often are we Hanun? How often do we listen to the counsel of those who speak in fear, and we take action that gets us into even more trouble? Where should we always go whenever we are given counsel of any sort? To God. To Him in prayer and to His Word in study. Do we do that, though? Or do we let the fear of others be passed on to us and lead us to act to protect ourselves, only to find that instead of protecting ourselves, we've set ourselves up for failure? I do believe that God sends us words through our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we should never assume that the words we are receiving are from Him without first praying over them and seeking the Scriptures and thinking biblically. I've received wise counsel many a time from godly men and women that I know was from God, not because my friends were so amazing, but because I prayed about it and I tested it before assuming that these people were correct. By the same token, some of the advice I've been given by those same people was not what God wanted me to do. It doesn't mean it was bad advice. It doesn't mean that they were lying to me or trying to lead me astray. It just means that they're human. And while they may mean well, and even while their advice may sound reasonable, it may not be what God wants me to do. Several years ago, I learned that the reasonable advice that I'd been given about a particular situation in my life, and I'd been struggling with it for literally years, well, the advice I'd been given from several different counselors was wrong. Totally wrong. I wasn't seeing the situation for what it truly was, but once God sent a brand new view into the picture to encourage me, I've suddenly been released from that stronghold. I was looking at it completely wrong, and all the well-meaning advice I kept receiving, while it seemed intuitively to be correct, indeed, it was always the advice I expected to hear. It was wrong. It was also sinful. The situation that I was in was not God-honoring. It was all about my pride and all about enabling other people around me. What freedom I now have, though, I can see where my sin of pride led me to hold on to that situation far too long. And after a long wrestle with God, I know that I'm forgiven for that sin. And I'm moving forward to continue not to be found in that situation any longer. So today, if you aren't feeling that peace that passes understanding, if you aren't secure in the knowledge of where you're going with God because you've been in His Word, ask Him to show you the hidden areas of sin in your life that you may not even realize are there. Ask Him to show you when you have received counsel that's not His will. And when you receive any counsel in the future, check it. Pray about it. See if it's truly what God says. Don't just assume that because someone gives you good counsel, or what you expect to hear, that it's good this time. Check it against Scripture and pray about it. His Word should be our ultimate measuring stick for all that we do. So make sure that you ground yourself in His Word all the time.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In that segment prior, we had our Bible study, and this was lesson number 87. The title of it on our notes page is Return to Sender, and we are in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. Now, Nancy, this was quite an involved Bible study today, but the part that really jumped out at me, of course, is the shame of the men whose beards were shaved off. We're going to get there in a second, but what did you think about the beginning part?
What a mess.
I know.
That's all I can say. What a mess. So this Ammonite king, King Nahash, he dies, and Beth reminds us that he's the one that Saul went up against and defeated at Jabesh-Gilead when he came against that town. Mm-hmm. And that he also had helped David when David was on the run, pretty much just because he wasn't Saul. So he dies, and the advisors of his son, Hanan, they convinced him that they couldn't have any good intentions, because Beth reminds us also in Deuteronomy 23, it forbids Israel from seeking peace or prosperity for the Ammonites. So they had to be spies. Mm-hmm. So they just really abuse these guys up one side and down the other, totally humiliating them. And, you know, we are usually thinking, well, why didn't they just shave off all their beards when they had half of them shaved off? But apparently for the Israelites, that was a huge, huge no-no, and that it would have been even more humiliation if they'd shaved off the other half. So, and then cutting off the robes to expose them, yeah. That's just, oh, that's over the top.
It really is. And so, of course, David is going to remedy the situation, and see, he sent them some clothes, yeah, and let them have refuge in a place where they could regrow their beards. I mean, this was a serious mm-hmm. offense.
Well, the Ammonites, they realize they've ticked off the wrong guy.
Yeah.
So they end up hiring 20,000 Syrians, and in some translations it says Arameans, but it's the same people, so it's just the modern-day mm-hmm. area would be Syrians. So And they hired these mercenaries to fight with them. So General Joab, who is the commander of the forces, he goes there. He's really surrounded. They have the Ammonites in front of them at the city gates, and then behind them they have these Syrians who are fierce fighting men. And he does what any wise general would do, which is he splits up his army and takes the choicest men to fight the fiercest of the soldiers, to go up against them. And he doesn't wait. He goes ahead and attacks. And maybe that surprises the Syrians, takes them off guard. And these professional mercenaries basically say, why are we wasting any of our blood and treasure here, because this isn't our fight? So they end up fleeing.
Yeah. And we're pointed out, and Beth reminds us, that David wasn't there.
No.
He stayed back, and as we're going to find out on Friday's program, this is going to lead to some major sin in David's kingship. So he's going to take a tumble here, but he stayed back, so this is all on Joab right now.
Mm-hmm. And he does a great job, and his plan works. The Syrians flee. And then his brother, Abishai, he, with the rest of the Israelite army, turn and face the Ammonites. And the Ammonites have just watched their Syrian mercenaries flee. Yeah. So they're like, oh, no, well, we can't face them alone. So they retreat hastily into the city.
Yeah.
So you look at this battle plan and you think, wow, they're probably outmanned, outgunned, all of this. And yet, because of what Joab did, they actually end up winning the battle.
Yeah, and, you know, she also, Beth does, goes into the idea that if you're going to get godly advice from people, take it to Scripture. And we talked in our first segment today about when God says no and praying, you know, in His will, that His will be done. We've all been given bad advice before. We all, you know, think about that. It sounds good to our ears at the time, but do we really take it to God?
And the fact of the matter is no matter who you are getting advice from, they are human. I don't care if it's your pastor. If you are getting advice from your pastor, he is only human.
Yeah.
The most godly men out there are only human. And we can improperly interpret Scripture. We can improperly think we've heard something from God when we have not,
mm-hmm.
when it's really our flesh talking. So there are all sorts of ways that corruption can creep into the system if you are basing all your decisions on the advice you get from others.
Right.
And poor Haman here, he, you know, really hadn't had time to learn that lesson, I guess, but, you know, you look at the kings of Israel towards the end, they're kings of Judah, rather, before Nebuchadnezzar comes in and just wipes the whole city out. And they were doing the same things. They were getting bad advice from their advisors, from the false prophets, where you had the real prophets like Jeremiah who were telling them the truth. And it ended up costing them everything.
Yeah. A lot of folks who search scriptures, it's okay to get advice from other people. We are counseled to, you know, make sure that you've got people who can hold you accountable, and godly advice is a fine thing, but take everything to the Word of God. Take it to Him. We can pray. We can go right to His throne and simply ask that God reveal to us, you know, wisdom, hidden sin, that kind of thing.
Yeah. And, you know, you look at why did David remain behind? You know, I like how Beth did mention, well, maybe he was just trusting God to give him the victory, to give them the victory. And that's why he didn't feel the need to go. But, you know, the habit that it got him into led to Bathsheba. And we're going to find out about that in the lessons to come. So you look at what you think God is wanting you to do. Are you actually making up the excuse that, oh, God is going to give us victory? We can trust God to do what He is going to do. We know this is God's will. And then doing what you want as a result. I mean, you know, God does all sorts of wonderful things for us, but if you're using that as an excuse to sin, then it's not going to work. God is not going to allow that to go on.
No, it's not. And, you know, today's Bible lesson notes are going to really get you to seek out truth through Scripture. And Beth asks some very pointed questions in there for more reflection. So hope you can download those. And again, this one is called Return to Sender. So look for this lesson number 87 on our notes page at naomistable.com. We're going to take a break and be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back for our final segment. And Nancy, you've got two scriptures that you'd like to end with today.
I do. It's kind of like, well, let's look at the Old Testament, what God says, and then let's look at the New Testament, what Paul is telling Timothy, and see if indeed we are in those times. The Old Testament, we're going to Isaiah 5:20, and that is, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And then also 21 there, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. That is a good one.
Yeah.
And then this is what Paul actually tells Timothy at the very end of his life. This is, once again, his last letter to Timothy. It's 2 Timothy, and we are in chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth.
Nancy, that is a dire warning. I do believe we are in those times, and I think a lot of people look around and see that as well. And that is a warning that he specifically shares with women, and we can do an entire show on why that might be, but I think we get it. So, ladies, I hope that you reflect on those scriptures and understand that there is a reason that we are told this in the church, to be aware. And watch out for deception that looks like it's really a good thing, but instead it's disguised as an angel of light. All right. Well, I hope you enjoyed this program and that it blessed you. We'll be back at the table tomorrow. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.